turn back to those words in Haggai chapter 2, and you'd want to have your Bible open if you have closed it. I want you to picture this scene. COVID restrictions have lifted at least a bit, and you go round to a friend's house for a cup of tea. And they invite you in, and as you're in the hallway, you go to take your shoes off, and they say, no, you don't need to take your shoes off. And you say, I think it'd be a good idea if I took my shoes off. And they say, no, you don't need to take your shoes off, just come in. And you go in, and they take you into the living room, which they've recently had redecorated. It's got a nice new cream carpet across the room. And they go into the kitchen to make you a cup of tea, milk, no sugar. And as you're waiting for them to make you a cup of tea, you decide to make yourself comfortable. You go and sit down in a chair in the living room. And as you go to sit down, you see that you've left a trail of muddy footprints across their nice new cream carpet. Now, they're in the kitchen making you a cup of tea. So you estimate that you have probably about 3 minutes to resolve this situation before they return. And what you decide to do in the next 3 minutes could determine how many biscuits you have. And so you start to think, what can you do? And you realize that although your shoes are muddy, your feet are not muddy. In fact, you washed them earlier that day. And so you wonder if you can use your clean feet to make the carpet clean. So you decide to take your shoes off and your socks off. And you carefully walk over your muddy footprints with your clean feet. And you realize you're just spreading even more mud across their new nice cream carpet. And at that point, your host comes back into the room. And we'll leave the story there for now. It may or may not be based on a true story, but what we see in that living room, in that image you've just imagined, is what we see in the temple building site in Haggai chapter 2. We see clean things being tainted by dirt, by unclean things. And what we'll see as we think about those muddy footprints in your friend's living room and in Haggai chapter 2 today, we'll learn something important about how we can know God's blessing in our lives and in our life together as a church as we look ahead to the future together. And as we look at these verses in Haggai chapter 2, I think that you'll be shocked twice. Not once, not three times, but twice by things that Haggai says, that the Lord says through Haggai. The first shock is this. Here's the context of what when Haggai is speaking. The people were being unfaithful and they were investing in their own houses instead of the Lord's house. And then Haggai had come and had spoken the Lord's message and the people had repented. And they had obeyed, and it was very quick obedience, and they'd gone and they'd started the work, and they'd been doing that work, and then they'd kept working, and by this point they'd been working on the temple consistently for 3 months. They'd done a lot of work on this temple, they'd repented and obeyed and were doing this work. So what kind of message do you think Haggai is going to bring at this point, 3 months into the building work? Is it going to be a message of encouragement? A message of commendation, a message offering more promise of the future glory that's still to come? No, it's not any of those things. The word that Haggai places over the people at this point is not the word obedient or the word hopeful, it's the word unclean. That's how the people are described in these verses. Unclean. Now that word has quite different kind of sense to us than it would have done for the people at the time. We need to think about their religious worldview, if you like. If you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, you'll know that there are lots of divisions between things that are holy and things that are unholy, between things that are clean and things that are unclean, things that belong in God's presence and things that do not belong in God's presence. And Haggai asks the priests some questions about what happens when things in different categories come into contact with each other. So although these questions seem very alien and odd to us, I hope we'll get the sense as we look at them just quickly. If you have someone who's got some holy meat, so this is meat left over from a special sacrifice in the temple, and they're carrying it home in the fold of their garment, and that holy meat touches something else, does the something else become holy? And the answer is no. No more than your clean feet can make a carpet clean. The cleanness doesn't work like that. The thing doesn't become holy. Well, what about if there's someone in verse 13 who is unclean themselves because they've come into contact with a dead body, a dead animal? If they touch any of those food items, wine or stew or bread, does that wine or stew or bread become unclean? And the answer is yes. That uncleanness spreads in a way that cleanness doesn't. Just like those muddy footprints across the carpet, and then gets spread as you walk over it in your bare feet. Uncleanness spreads in a way that cleanness doesn't. And the Lord says through Haggai that that is what these people are like. So it is in verse 14 with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. The situation in Haggai chapter 2 is that the people's unfaithfulness was leaving muddy footprints all over their work at the temple, all over their building work, tainting everything, even the offerings that they were making. The last 3 months of building hasn't automatically made everything better. They've been working hard for 3 months, but those last 3 months of building haven't wiped out their unfaithfulness in the past, haven't covered up their failings in the present. Instead, they're continuing to leave muddy footprints everywhere. Their work on the temple is tainted. And Haggai reminds them again of the curses in the law we looked at the beginning of Haggai, if you were with us. Of their experience so far, that what they've seen is that they've come to a heap of 20 measures, but there were 10. They came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, and there were but 20. They didn't have what they hoped for. They didn't have as much as they wanted as they looked around at their economy and their agriculture. And it was all because of what the Lord had done. The Lord had struck them and all the products of their toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. These curses that came on them because of their disobedience that should have caused them to turn to the Lord, and yet they did not turn to him. Now, since they've begun the work on the temple, what's happened? Well, verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. At this point, they're still waiting for things to change. Although they've been working for 3 months, they're still waiting for things to change. And here, the Lord speaks through Haggai to place a word over the people: unclean. And that uncleanness is spreading across their work. The work that they've been doing over 3 months couldn't wipe out their unfaithfulness. Instead, it was just being tainted by it. And what's true of the temple building site here is also true of us. I think of something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, where he talks about things being clean and unclean, or defiled and undefiled. So whether things are fit for life in God's presence or not. And he was speaking with people who were very obsessed with outward religious observances and certain foods and rituals and ceremonies and washing things in a certain way at a certain time with certain other things on the outside. Jesus says to them, it's what's on the inside that really matters. And here's what he says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him, makes him unfit for life in God's presence. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And you could build a temple every day of the week and it wouldn't be able to wipe out all of that evil that Jesus says is flowing out of people's hearts. And although we might be uncomfortable thinking about the list, if we look at the list, do you not recognize yourself in it, if you're honest? Evil thoughts, pride, envy, a failure to love each other as we should have done, a failure to love God as we should have done. And even our best work is tainted by what flows out of our hearts, like leaving the muddy footprints everywhere. That we can do good things that are tainted by that envy, that pride, that slander. And we need to feel the shock of Haggai chapter 2 for ourselves and our own hearts. That we could watch a church service online every day of the week. We could give lots of money to Christian charities. We could vaccinate 3,270 people each day. We could make 101 New Year's resolutions and still have kept them all at this point at the beginning of February. And we could still be unfit for being in God's presence. That all of that work won't wipe out our failings, our sin, that evil that flows out from inside us. In fact, our work ends up being tainted by all of that stuff that flows out of our hearts, those evil thoughts, that envy, that pride. I said there were two shocks today. The second one is a bit more encouraging. The second shock in Haggai chapter 2. Having talked about how the people were unclean and reminding them of those curses and the effect on their agriculture and how they still had no figs or olives and whatever else, having talked about all of that, at the end he says, I will bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you anyway. That having placed that word unclean over the people, now he places another word over them, blessed. He says that he will bless them. And not start the blessing from the day when they began the work on building the temple. 3 months have passed since then. He says he'll bless them on the day when he's just called them unclean and said that every work of their hands is tainted by the uncleanness, even the sacrifices they offer. And this is the day when he calls them blessed. That he promises to bless them with blessings that they don't deserve, that they haven't earned, that they couldn't earn. All they could do with their work so far was to earn God's curses, but instead, God says, I will bless you. The second shock of the passage that God says to these people, they just call unclean, I will bless you. And the good news is that we can experience the same shock and amazing good news for ourselves as well. If we're honest about our hearts, we'll find all kinds of evil flowing out each day. Those thoughts that we're too ashamed to admit to, those attitudes that we have towards each other and to God. And yet, God says to his people, I will bless you. And in fact, in one of the New Testament letters, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, God speaks to the Apostle Paul, who says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." That's quite a lot of blessing, isn't it, for people who have all of this evil flowing out of us. Blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places. The question that I said we'd start to answer at the beginning, how can we know God's blessing in our lives? I hope we're starting to see something of the answer, that it's by God's grace. This love that he shows towards people who don't deserve it, who haven't earned it, who can't earn it. That God's blessings always come as a gift to people who don't deserve it. It was true in Haggai chapter 2. It's true in our lives as well. God's blessings that come by grace, that love that we can't earn, coming as a gift from God. And the most shocking blessing of all, perhaps, is knowing that blessing of all of our sin wiped out. All of those muddy footprints that we've left all over our lives as we've lived outside of what God has told us to, where we haven't loved others as we should have done, where we haven't loved God as we should have done, where we've acted out of pride or envy or hatred even. We can have all of that sin, all of those failings wiped away, all because of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that we can know that wonderful blessing of our sin wiped away. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came down from heaven to this earth, and he lived like we live, and he experienced the things that we experience. And yet, there was one big difference, that he never sinned. He never did anything that was wrong. He never did anything wrong against other people. He never did anything that was disobedient to his Father in heaven. His life was completely clean and pure and perfect, even in his thoughts. There's nothing flowing out of his heart to cause harm to others. But then, at the cross, we see him dying, death, taking the punishment that his people deserve for our sin. For those things that make us unfit for life in God's presence, for those things that mean that we deserve to be punished by God, shut out from his presence forever, that Jesus, the perfect one, died to take the punishment for the sin of his people. So as we put our trust in him, as we believe in him, we can see that sin all wiped out, all of those failings wiped out, all of that stuff that would make us unfit for life in God's presence wiped out. We can look back at our lives and we can see all of those muddy footprints gone. And the sin of the past may still have consequences in our lives. It may still have an impact for us. But in terms of our relationship with God, gone. Not held against us anymore, never again. Wiped out, clean. So we can be free as we believe in Jesus. We can be free to know God, even though we've sinned. We can even be free to please God. If I was going to give you a third shock today, which I'm not going to, I could mention a bit in Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul says that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That through our lives, we can live in a way that's holy and acceptable to God. Us, with all of that spewing out of our hearts, all of those failings. But I'm not going to shock you again, so we won't go into that. But we do know that Jesus will one day return. And if we know him now, then on that day we will hear him say once more, "I will bless you." And we'll enter that eternal glory that we looked at last week, that eternal peace with God, peace with each other, peace and security forever and ever. That glory that we couldn't earn, but that comes to us by God's grace, like all God's blessings, a gift to those who don't deserve it. The shock of Haggai chapter 2. God's blessings coming to people that he calls unclean, that he then calls blessed. And it may be that some of us today need to be shocked for the first time. Need to be shocked by that news for the first time. To realise that the reason we can be in a right relationship with God, or why we can have confidence about some idea of heaven, is not because of what we've done. It's not because we can say that we've been to church this many times, or watched this many YouTube services, or that we've given this amount of money to these people, or that we've helped our neighbour by doing this, this and this, or that we've invested this time in helping our family with this and this and this and this. Those things, they may be good, but they can't wipe out the ways that we've failed, the ways that we've sinned, the ways that we've disobeyed God. All of our work can't wipe out that unfaithfulness in the past or in the present. It can't cover it up. None of those things can make us right with God. They can give us life with him. None of those things can give us those blessings. Those blessings only come to us as a gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, who died for us. And it may be that you're listening or joining this service today, and you need to be shocked by that truth for the first time, to realise that you can't build your way to God through what you do, but you can receive these blessings as a gift from him, a gift of his grace, of that love that none of us deserve, that none of us could earn, but that comes to us in Jesus. And if you want to ask me more questions about that, maybe you have lots of questions, then if you're in the building, even if you're in the building, it's probably best to speak to me later, and my contact details will be at the end of the video if you're joining us online. And a final question for us. What we've seen, this picture of God's grace to people who don't deserve it, these blessings that come to people who haven't earned them and can't earn them, what does all of that mean as we look ahead to the future as a church and the work that we've been called to do here in Lichard? We saw at the very beginning of this series, if you're with us, that we're involved in a building project, not a building project involving an extension to this building or repainting or anything like that, but a building project involving people. That we're part of a living temple that God is building for him to dwell in by his Spirit. That we all have a place in that building project as we encourage each other, as we use our gifts that God has given, as we give our resources, and as we proclaim to people around us this good news of Jesus. We all have this place in a building project where God is building a people who will spend eternity with him. A building project of eternal significance. What difference does what we've seen today make to that building project? Well, I came up with 5 answers, but I'm only going to give you 1. And you can think about what the other 4 are later on as your homework for the afternoon. But the one answer I'm going to give you, what difference this message of grace should make to our building project, our work in the future, and the word I'll give you is thankfulness. That's the one word that I'll leave you with alongside grace. Thankfulness. If we think over the story of Haggai and the people in this situation, the word thankful hasn't come up, but you can see at the beginning of the book, these are people who are not really thankful for their relationship with God, because they were investing their time in their own houses rather than in the temple that was that sign of God's presence with them, that relationship. And they weren't particularly thankful for the privilege of being involved in the work that God had called them to, because they weren't even doing it. And they weren't particularly thankful for their place in God's amazing plan, because their concerns were much more about the economy and agriculture than about the glory of God's temple. And now this message of grace comes to them to encourage them to be thankful. That when things do change, And when they do have the figs and the olives and the seed, and when the temple is built, that they would remember that this has come by God's blessings when they didn't deserve it, that they would be thankful. And so too for us, as we look ahead to the future, and we hope that in the future things will change from how they are at the moment. And as we look ahead to the future, it's really important that we remember to be thankful. To be thankful for all of those blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, if we know him. That sin wiped out, all of our failings dealt with forever, gone, made clean, made new. That we remember to be thankful for the privilege we have of being involved in this great building project that God is doing, this work that has eternal significance, that people like us can be involved in that. After all that we've done, after all of our failings, yet God gives us this special place in his work. And that we remember to be thankful for any blessings or encouragements that we see from our work here in Lichard. Know that any blessings that we see in our work are not things that we've earned, that have come to us as a gift from a gracious God who loves us. And to remember to be thankful when things don't work out as we would have hoped, or perhaps as we think they should do. Maybe we think that things should happen in a certain way in the future. When things don't happen like that, we still need to be thankful. Know that God has still blessed us far beyond what we deserve. He's blessed us so richly in Jesus Christ. As we look ahead to our work as a church in the future, it's so important that we take this lesson of grace. We continue to be thankful for the grace of our God, who says to us, even though we don't deserve it, I will bless you. Our final hymn in a moment is going to be Amazing Grace. You're probably familiar with this hymn. Are you familiar with this hymn? You've probably sung it before. Although not in the last year, I discovered, which surprised me. But it's a familiar hymn. You know the words. And of course, familiar hymns, there's a certain danger in familiar hymns, because we don't always reflect on the words and what they actually mean. But there's also a great benefit, or even a blessing, one might say, of familiar hymns. That they're much easier to get stuck in your head. They're much easier for you to remember the words when you're driving home, or when you're making the lunch, or when you're cleaning your carpet later on. Words that can go round and round in your mind for you to reflect on. And that's my encouragement for you today, is to let Amazing Grace get stuck in your head as you leave this building. Don't try and resist the urge, just let it get stuck in your head. And later in the day, to come back to these words in Amazing Grace and to turn them into praise and thanksgiving to God for the amazing grace that he has shown to you. These blessings that come to people who don't deserve it, people like us who don't deserve God's blessings, and yet he says to us, I will bless you, including those blessings, sin wiped out, glory forever. Let's have these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.